fellas. All right. Welcome everybody this morning. We're going to take on the rest of chapter 16, 1 Samuel this morning, verses 13 to 23. I'm going to ask Larry if he wouldn't read those for us, please.
So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when an evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesus of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey, loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then on his head, David fastened on his sword over the...
You're like me, the pages stick together, yeah. Larry.
Yeah, that's what happened.
Yeah.
David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Yeah. That's these words.
Praise God for these words. Right. Thank you, Larry. Your Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be in charge of this service this morning. We're going to speak of your Holy Spirit this morning, and we pray that he is in our presence, that he will own this service, and that we will learn the truth about your Spirit this morning. And pray that he'll guide our, open our hearts, and we will learn much, and give all the praise and glory to you this morning. Or anything that we may learn from your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is the second week we've began starting talking about David. Last week we looked at David's anointing and how God used David, or how God looks at the heart. Doesn't look at the outside of somebody, he looks inside of the heart, which he alone can do. One of the themes in today's passage is how God used David to bring relief to Saul in his time of distress. But before that, before we talk about that, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this idea of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, that's what we're talking about here. The first step, though, however, in dealing with distress, and this is kind of hard for us to remember, when we're in distress, the important thing to remember is God is sovereign over that situation.
Amen.
Okay? God is sovereign over our situations. Now, in verse 13, we actually had that verse last week, but we didn't spend much time on it. Let me read 13 and 14 for you, because that's what we're going to spend a little bit of time on here. Verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. No fanfare. We don't have music going on and throngs of people coming and all this. This is a private anointing in front of his brothers. Okay, very, very modest, very small. And from that day on, it says, and that's important. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Once again, God is sovereign. He's always working his will. Sometimes he intervenes directly. For example, when he told Samuel to anoint David, that was a direct carrying on there. Sometimes God works his will less directly, but he's still overseeing people and events, as we will see when God brings David into Saul's court. Now, I want to go back to one verse in 15, verse 28. It says, Samuel said to him, the Lord said to Saul, the Lord has torn your kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors. Now, at that point, we don't know who that neighbor was, but this is a defining moment. You see, even though people don't really recognize it yet, we know that Saul continues to be king for quite a while, and David doesn't assume the throne, so to speak, at that time, but he is anointed, and for all practical purposes, he has lost his usefulness. Saul has lost his usefulness for God. This is a defining moment. Samuel mourned for Saul through thick and thin, as we'll continue to see, because he loved him. The direction of Saul's life, the potential for his being useful for God has all changed because of Saul's disobedience, as we have seen. Once again, our text reveals that God often uses unlikely people, unlikely ways to perform unlikely outcomes by unlikely means. David is anointed in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Came powerfully upon him. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is often misunderstood today. So I'd like to spend some time, just a little bit of time here, trying to learn more about the Holy Spirit in general, and also how the Holy Spirit is part of today's message. The Spirit of God was present in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Scripture says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was there in the very beginning. God's Spirit was present throughout all the Old Testament, enabling those who led the people of God. For example, the Holy Spirit was involved in calling Abraham, in the calling of Moses, in the call up of the judges, of the prophets. The Spirit of God who came powerfully over David in our passage today is God himself.
Amen.
Part of the Trinity, right? Part of the Trinity. God himself. One of my favorite pastors, some of you know, is Alistair Begg. And he makes some very clear, concise statements about the Holy Spirit that I couldn't begin to phrase any better. So I'm going to use his words here and make four statements about the Holy Spirit. See if we can, if it will be helpful to keep us on track here this morning. First of all, there is only one true and living God.
Amen.
Allah is not our God. It's a different God. The Hindus have hundreds of gods. There are many small g gods everywhere in the world today. But for us as Christians, the truth is there's one God. One God. Next, this one true God eternally exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We call that the Trinity. Thirdly, these three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are completely equal in their attributes, and each is equally and fully God. And they have the same divine nature.
Amen.
Okay? They're equal in their attributes, and each share the same divine nature. And then fourthly, while each person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is equally and fully God, the persons are not identical, and their roles are different. The Son is not within our bodies as Christians. We are not endowed with Jesus Christ. We're endowed with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the Spirit once we believe. So it's a different function, you see. Different role, but they're equally important.
Amen.
Now, the role we see in today's passage is present in the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here this morning, is the Holy Spirit. And the reason it is important for us to be reminded of this theology that I just gave you there is because of the growing confusion about the one true God today. There's a great passage in 1 John chapter 4. First three verses. Chapter 4. 1 John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Little s, by the way. Do not believe every spirit. But test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit, big S, the spirit of God. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. Let me read that again. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Okay? So we need to beware. A lot of, all you got to do is Google Holy Spirit and see what you come up with. A lot of information. And a lot of information that's not correct. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, we've already seen two occasions at least where this has already happened to Saul. For example, in chapter 10, verse 10, remember he sent out there, and it says in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Now, this is part of Saul's preparation. Remember that. And he actually starts prophesying with these prophets that are coming down the road. He's given the Holy Spirit at that point. Also, next chapter, verse 11, verse 6, it says, when Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. However, the Spirit of God was given to Saul intermittently. Because we see here in our verse today that now the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. Now there's a couple things we learn from that. We have previously seen where characters in the Old Testament are specially equipped for service temporarily with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example of that. There are many in Scripture. However, let me go to Judges 15, and talk about Samson. Samson, one of the judges. We know the long-haired guy. And we know that he grew his hair. That's where he got his strength and so forth and so on. We all remember that story. But it says in chapter Judges 15, verses starting in verse 14, as Samuel approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. You see how that is? It's powerfully upon him. It's like the Holy Spirit is compared at times in Scripture like the wind. A force of strong wind. And here we see again that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. The ropes of his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. How'd you like to have that guy, a linebacker? Huh? 1,000 men. Now, you know, a lot of people read that and they say, oh, sure. You know, that's as bad as, being swallowed by a big fish and being spit out on the ground. It says that in here, and I'm going to take it for what it's worth.
Amen.
He struck down 1,000 men. He was equipped by the Holy Spirit for a special purpose, intermittently, and he struck down these men. Now, notice the difference in David's case. Back in our scripture today, it says in 13, so Samuel took, okay, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. It was not intermittent, you see. It stayed with him, and it became a distinguishing theme of his time as king, David. He was equipped by the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. And this would be a defining feature of his kingship. Whereas in Saul's situation, it was intermittent. Now bear in mind, this is not an example of someone mustering up their own strength. As if David was putting into practice some kind of power of his own. This is a clear picture of a power that comes from outside himself.
Amen.
From God. So David was anointed, giving him his authority, and then the Spirit of God rushed on him, which gave him his ability to do all these things for him, for God's will. This is evidence of the fact that the presence or absence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament may not be an indicator of salvation, but only that God's power worked in those whom he selected for service. Now we could argue here whether Saul was saved or unsaved. That's not the point here this morning. And I can't tell you whether Saul he was saved or not. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. That's for another day. And I'll be absent when that sermon's given because I don't really know. But it's not the issue here. Now, another thing to question here, too, is this word evil. This word evil. It says that, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. From the Lord. Evil. Evil may not be referring here to a moral context. Evil meaning sin. It may be seen as a lack of peace of mind, disturbed, troubled, restlessness, an extreme restlessness. The bottom line is, and I think might be the case here, is that Saul rejected God and God rejected Saul. Notice a couple things here. And this I didn't really see. I don't know whether you saw it or not. But in that verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord, big S, Spirit of the Lord, had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, little s, from the Lord, tormented him. Now, it seems like we're talking about two spirits. One is God's spirit, and the other is this spirit used by God to punish Saul or to chastise Saul. Okay? Seems like two different spirits.
Amen.
Right? Interesting, though, isn't it? The big S. And I looked in all the versions of the Bible I have at home, six or eight of them, that was the case. Big S, little s. The source of the evil spirit is mentioned four times here, and it's from God. God is sovereign here, you see, because the God's spirit is taken from him and this evil spirit is given to him. So he doesn't leave a vacuum here for Saul. And notice that this changing of the spirit is distinguishable by his attendance. When this happened to Saul, everybody knew it. His whole demeanor changed, you see. It was noticed by his attendants. Now we must be careful here I think. Because on the surface, this does not sound like God sending an evil spirit. God doesn't do anything wrong or evil, number one. In allowing this evil spirit to distress Saul, we know that God was not doing anything wrong or evil. The word for evil in this verse can mean bad or harmful or simply troubling. The word for tormented in this verse is a word that can mean troubled, dismayed, terrified, or even incapacitated. But we know there's a difference in Saul. That happens immediately because he goes off the wall. He starts throwing spears at people and doing all kind of crazy stuff. He changes. So we should understand this spirit as a spirit that had the effect of troubling Saul, causing him great fear or dismay, making it difficult for him to function. And it's from God. It is a spirit from the Lord, because it says so in every case it's mentioned. It's from the Lord, which means it's part of God's plan. In this case, part of God's divine punishment of Saul's stubbornness and rebellion, and also part of God's plan to get David into the palace.
Amen.
You see that? Isaiah 45:7, the prophet said, God says, I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all things. Now, God is not the author of evil. Rather, God is sovereign over evil. And that should bring us great comfort when we are in distress. Here's another way to try to explain this, I think. God gathers. He gathers in activities that are opposed to him and his people to exercise chastisement and judgment in order to achieve his will. Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, God used to discipline the nation Israel.
Amen.
Put him in captivity for 70 years. God allowed Joseph's brother to sell him into captivity, into slavery. And we find out later that this was all part of God's plan for good.
Amen.
And a verse that's, I think, extremely important for a lot of reasons. If we go to Genesis chapter 50, near the end of the book, Joseph is confronting his brothers, and of course they've been scared to death because of what they think he's going to do when they find out who they are and so forth. But listen to what it says here in Genesis 50. I'm going to start in verse 18. His brothers, in other words, Joseph's brothers, then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in place of God? And then listen to this. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See how God's will was orchestrated there and all that happened to Joseph. Job tells his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? There's a guy who had a bad, you know, had a bad few days, didn't he?
Amen.
Yeah, his wife was against him. But she tried to straighten her out. This is an important truth, and one we need to remember. And we need to read Scripture through this lens. And the principle is, God is either sovereign or he's not. It's one or the other. And we believe that he's sovereign. He's in charge. Here's a quote from Calvin. And he's speaking about this verse here in 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. This is what Calvin says. The unclean spirit was appointed by God in the sense that it answered to his purpose and power. It was an instrument of his will and not an actor in its own right. There's a great difference between what God does and what the devil or the wicked do. The evil instruments that lie in God's hand and which he can bend in any direction he chooses are made by him to serve his righteousness.
Amen.
The devil and evildoers, being wicked, actively beget and bring forward whatever evil their minds have devised. So there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. Now, in closing, I just want to stress one other point here. It's this idea of we need to be ready for opportunities to serve.
Amen.
David was ready, right? After David was anointed king, what did he do? He went back to the sheep. He went back tending the sheep. He served faithfully behind the scenes while he waited for God. Notice God's sovereignty at work here. Saul didn't, and this is a real irony here. If it's not hard to see. Saul didn't know he was inviting the future king that would take his place into the palace and would originally take his place after his death. A.W. Pink. I got this great book from Luke, my son Luke, about this thick, and it's all about David by A.W. Pink. Great book. But he puts it this way. God opened the door into the palace without David having to force or even so much as knock upon it. God arranged it all.
Amen.
Paul said in 2 Timothy, be prepared in season and out of season. Now, in closing, at Jesus' ascension, he gives instructions to his disciples before sending them out to spread the gospel. Here's what he says. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father I promised, which you have heard me speak about. It is not for you to know the times and dates of the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
And that's the challenge for us as well. You never know when God's going to call you. I think one of the most troubling and growing stumbling blocks in our church today is affecting our witness in this world. And it's the temptation to think that we can achieve apostolic ends without apostolic means. How much of my life is depending on the Spirit of God? Apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no beginning of a Christian life. There's no usefulness in a Christian life. There's no prospect for eternity in heaven. His presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, is crucial.
Amen.
Let me close with one verse. Jesus said this in Luke. It's recorded in Luke 11:13. Jesus said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I pray that, I know it's a lesson for me. I need to involve the Spirit more in my life. I need to involve him in my decision making more. I need to depend on him more. I think we're probably all in the same boat. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for this little lesson on theology concerning the Trinity and your Holy Spirit in particular. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed him in our hearts. What great power, what great wisdom goes along with that. A real treasure that we can call on at will. And I just pray, Lord, that we will all do a better job of involving your Spirit in our lives, in our walk as Christians, in our love for others, in our witness that other people can see. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I think the "Have How Great Thou Art," number 37.